in the section of the Sermon on the Mount dealing with the law, is found a very arresting statement, Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Here he was setting forth in this sermon the principles that would govern the new kingdom, the new church, the new fellowship. And he said that their righteousness, these people that were there before him and the apostles who were there for the ordination sermon, that righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or they could in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. This becomes even more thought-provoking when we consider that the risen and ascended Lord chose Saul of Tarsus as his replacement apostle for Judas. Because it was Saul of Tarsus who could say, when he stood before a Jewish tribunal, as recorded in Acts 23:6, I am a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And he chose one who could say, I am a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee. Not only that, notice what Paul testified concerning himself in Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6. Speaks of himself as being circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The righteousness in the law, absolutely blameless. That word, amempos, means without defect. Verses 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain high priest named Zacharias, and of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. The parents of John the Baptist were blameless, according to the testimony of Scripture. In fact, if you return to Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 15, you will find that we who are living in this world are said to have to be blameless. Notice the 15th verse. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. To shine as light, blameless. And Paul says this touching the law, he was blameless. Now, how could you attain or get a righteousness that could exceed this? A blameless righteousness. How could you get one that could exceed it? And yet Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, couple together in your mind with these biblical statements, two references that I shall read from Desire of Ages. The first one is on page 280 of Desire of Ages. As it was in the days of Christ, so it is now. The Pharisees do not know their spiritual destitution. To them, now, modern Pharisees, to them comes the message. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. What verse is this? Revelation, the third chapter, referring to whom and what group? Laodiceans. And she says, as in the days of Christ, so it is now. The Pharisees do not know their spiritual destitution. Could we paraphrase and say the Laodiceans do not know their true destitution? Yes. Now let's notice another statement. This is on page 508 of Desire of Ages. It is as true now as in apostolic days that without the illumination of the divine spirit, humanity cannot discern the glory of Christ. The truth and the work of God are unappreciated by world-loving and compromising Christianity. Not in the ways of ease, of earthly honor or worldly conformity, are the followers of the Master found. They are far in advance. Paths of toil, of humiliation, and reproach in the front of the battle against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And now, as in Christ's day, they are misunderstood and reproached and oppressed by the priests and the Pharisees of their time. What does it say the followers of Christ are? Far in advance of the world-loving, compromising Christianity. They are found in paths of toil, humiliation, reproach in the front of the battle against principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places, in church places, heavenly places. And now, as in Christ's day, they are misunderstood and reproached and oppressed by the priests and the Pharisees of their time. Any solution in this seeming paradox must begin with whom these Pharisees were and what were their objectives. In fact, if we will study the scriptures a little bit about these Pharisees, they weren't so bad a group as we sometimes perceive them to be. The first mention of the heresies is in 1 Maccabees, the second chapter in verse 42 of the Apocrypha. And this was in the 2nd century B.C. The background of these verses is very interesting. In fact, I'm going to read verses 41 and 42. The Maccabeans were gathering together to fight the encroachments of the Seleucid kingdom under Antiochus Epiphanes. And they had entered into conflict, physical conflict, and many of them had been killed because they refused to fight on the Sabbath. And so they made a decision that they were going, if attacked, have to fight on the Sabbath. Now listen to the comment. And they took counsel on that day, saying, whoever shall come up against us to battle on the Sabbath day, let us fight against them, and we shall in no wise all die as our brethren in the secret places. A group had just been slaughtered because they would not fight on the Sabbath, and so they made a decision that if attacked, they would fight on the Sabbath. Now notice the 42nd verse. And there were gathered together unto them a company of Hasadeans. That was the preceding name for the Pharisees. Mighty men of Israel, every one that offered himself willingly for the law. The name Pharisee itself means the separated ones. These Pharisees perceived themselves as holy ones, the true community of Israel. Their objective was to create a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Joachim Jeremias, in his book, Jerusalem in the Times of Jesus, says this about them. We must realize that the Pharisaic movement developed as an opposition to the Sadduceans. Whereas the Torah, the books of Moses, laid down rules of purity and rules on food for the officiating priest alone, the Pharisaic group made these rules a general practice in the everyday life of the priest and in the life of the whole people. In this way, they meant to build up the holy communion community of Israel, the true Israel. What was their objective? All right, here were certain rules and regulations for the priesthood that they were to follow. But the Pharisees said, those rules are for all, so that we can have a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Their objective, in fact, they actually taught, that if they achieved this objective, the Messiah would come.
They would all be reflectors of the king of a priest, and the Messiah then could come.
Very interesting how it parallels the concept that when the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come. You see, their objectives were not too bad. Interesting. In fact, they were models of piety and the embodiment of what they considered the ideal life. Jeremiah goes on to say in his comments on the Pharisees, as a whole, the people looked to the Pharisees in their voluntary commitment to works of supererogation as models of piety and as the embodiment of the ideal life which the scribes, those men of divine and secret knowledge, had set before them. It was an act of unparalleled risk which Jesus performed when, from the full power of the consciousness of his sovereignty, he openly and fiercely called these men to repentance. And this act brought him to the cross. Who did he call to repentance? The spiritual leadership of Israel that were trying to bring about a holy nation. Who in the book of Revelation is called to repentance? Modern Pharisees, the Laodiceans, who likewise would bring about a holy nation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass land, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. What do? They compass land and sea just to make one individual. They were not interested in the numbers game. They were interested in getting one convert. How many of us, if we held an evangelistic meeting, would be very happy if the result is just one convert? When we judge by what? The number of baptisms. They were willing that the proselyte would have to be baptized. They were satisfied if they got just one. Because what? They would bring that individual before he was baptized to the degree of righteousness that they held as a standard. He would be thoroughly instructed in the Torah. He would understand what it was to be a part of the kingdom of priests. Jesus said that. Here you are. You're going all out of your way in an evangelistic program. And not only that, they worked for the church also. The church of Israel. See, that because they were constantly trying to bring the individuals that were already born Jews to that state of holiness where they would be a kingdom of priests. They had a program that was for without and for within. They were very strict tithe payers. Notice the 23rd chapter, the 23rd verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. They were strict. They counted out the seeds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and the Lord's. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and the Lord's. They were strict. Jesus said, these ought ye to do. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. All right, the answer that this lawyer gave was, what did Jesus say about it? You're right. You're correct. Matthew 20:34. And when the Pharisees had heard how he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law, or in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right, when Jesus was asked the question about the law, what kind of an answer did he give? Identical to the answer that the Pharisee had given. Doctrinally, on the subject of the law, Jesus Christ and his teaching and the Pharisees and their teaching were in line with each other. They taught the same thing. Now, what was the heart of the problem? Where was the problem? What was the differentiation? What was the problem involved? Let's go back to Matthew. Well, let's notice Matthew, the 22nd chapter again, beginning now with the 41st verse. While the Pharisees were gathered together, at the same time that they asked him the question with this lawyer, they were gathered together, Jesus said to them, "What think ye of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they said unto him, "The son of David." Correct answer? Yeah. All right, he says to them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on thy right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." What was the problem? The problem was simply that they could not confront the question of Jesus. Who is the Messiah? They could not relate to the Messiah. They could not relate to Jesus. And what had Jesus told them? Let's go to John the 5th chapter and verse 40. John 5, verse 40. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." They had correct teaching, but they would not come to Christ that they might find life. Now, what was their problem? Because they wouldn't come. Why, what was the problem that stood between them and coming? Let's go back to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, and let us notice what Jesus says in verses 25 to 28. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but where within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." All the inside. What about the outside? Blameless. Without defect. But what about the inside? Iniquity. Dead men's bones. All kinds of uncleanness. Now let's face the fact. It's not that they did not want to be clean inside. They wanted a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, but they couldn't be. And they would not accept the solution to be. They would not come unto Him, Christ, that they might have life. What really is the solution as far as Jesus' relationship to these individuals are concerned to us? Modern Pharisees. Let's go to the unique parable that Christ told that's found only in Luke. Maybe I should say a parable that Christ told is unique because it's found only in Luke. Luke, the 18th chapter. Beginning with the 9th verse. That's the same. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now these others
were what was called as the Amharites. Harites. The people of the land. In fact, the Pharisees applied this term to all who did not observe the law as they did. The Babylonian Talmud asked the question, who is an Amharites? Am meaning people of the land. He who does not recite the Shema morning and evening. Now what's the Shema? Well, that's found over in Deuteronomy where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt worship him with all thy heart and soul and so forth. They repeated that morning and evening. And if an individual wouldn't repeat that morning and evening, along with the law, he was an Amharites, a people of the land, outside of the holy community. Now let's notice this parable in the light of this. 10th verse, Luke 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, in this parable, did Jesus say that this publican was a liar? The problem was that he prayed with himself. He perceived no righteousness greater than his. Now, before we complete this parable, let's notice the fallout. Drop down to the 18th verse. There was a certain ruler listening, and he said, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Did Jesus say, Now listen, you're lying. You're lying. No. He recognized that he lived blamelessly. When Jesus heard these things, he said to him, Yet lackest thou one thing. One thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. One thing thou lackest. And what is it? Come, follow me. Remove everything that stands between you and that objective. Sell all that you have. Have nothing holding you here. Just come, follow me. Now let's return to the parable. Let's go back to the 13th verse. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. That word justified is a perfect passive. What's a passive verb? The action upon the individual. What's perfect? The concept of the perfect tense. An accomplishment. An accomplished reality. He went down to his house justified. What kind of righteousness did he have? He had a righteousness greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees because he stood before God, accepted of him, cleared, and acquitted. You see, the first step of getting away from any Pharisaical concept is to recognize what we really are. God, be merciful to me. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And how many of us really want to recognize that about our own hearts? Let's notice another picture. Jeremiah 13:23. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Correct. Can a leopard his spots? But now, just a moment. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can the skin of an Ethiopian be changed? Is there a difference in those two questions? What about the leopard? Can a leopard change his spots, but can leopard spots be changed? How? Only by the power of God and a miracle, right? Now the final question asked here, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil? And what's the answer? No. But is it possible? Yes, but whose power? Not the power of men, but the power of God. And this is what we need to recognize as far as our individual experience is concerned. Let's notice Paul. What kind of a man was he within? Now you said he made a testimony, I'm blameless, without defect. But what kind of an individual was he within? Turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 1. Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out. What does breathing out indicate? From within. Breathing out what? Threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went to the high priest. Within himself he was breathing out slaughter and threatenings against the church of God, the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the religious leaders and got their permission to vindicate that which was coming with them within. Verses 13 to 15. Well, let's read the 12th verse for context. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he accounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. He who breathed out threatenings, slaughters, a murder in his heart, that I obtained mercy. He came to recognize himself as chief of sinners. The transformation, the change. Now what's interesting is, you say, all right, this man went down to his house justified, acquitted. Then is justification all there is to the experience of the Christian? No. And Luke continues it and tells you how. Go back to Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke, the 19th chapter. You see, the story continues after the parable. And comes right down to another interesting experience, starting with the first verse of the 19th chapter. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little of stature. And he ran before it and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now let's ask ourselves some questions about this experience. Did Jesus tell Zacchaeus what to do? Today I must abide at thy house. Now what difference is that in intent
Then it says, if any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him. Now, what difference is that in life? Not one difference. That's all he said to Zacchaeus. And what did Zacchaeus say? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him for fourfold. He put into action the right form of life, the right way to live. You call it sanctification. But remember, the motivation is Jesus coming in and supping. The knowledge of Jesus and faith of acceptance by Him. Let's notice the first verse. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, how can I be born again? And then Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said that ye must be born again. This was repugnant to the proud Pharisee. He didn't want to hear about this. For he needed not to be born again. He was already born into the house of Israel. He was a holy person. He was a part of the kingdom of priests. He was a part of that holy nation. And Jesus said something to him. Notice the 14th verse. That's what he left him with. Beginning with the 38th verse. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and that body was on the cross, as Moses had lifted up the serpent, and who came? And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, and then took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews were, and took him and buried him. Nicodemus took that serpent, symbolic serpent, the reality, down from that cross. What was his motivation? The Christ of the cross motivated him. He was born again because he was moved by the fulfillment of that promise. This is the same motivation that moved another Pharisee, and he took Judas' place. Turn to Galatians 6:14. To do deeds of righteousness for righteousness' sake. To have a good external appearance, a good reputation. What motivates you? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. To be seen of men is not the right motivation. The motivation alone must be the cross of Jesus. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went unto his house justified. I want to come home into your house today and stay. I want to come in and sup with you. And that day, salvation came to Zacharias. The whole relationship is in our relationship to Jesus Christ. What motivates you? What promotes you? What propels you? What makes you do what you do? To be seen, or because Jesus, of what He has done and is doing. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that Jesus came to reveal Thy righteousness.
demonstrate in his life a righteousness in which there is not a single thread of human devising. Lord, may we accept it. And may we be motivated by the cross upon which he gave his life, because he was willing to call righteous people to repentance. May we repent. May we walk in the light that shines upon our pathway. May we be motivated by him who is the truth, the way, and the life. Guide us to that end, I pray, each one of us in our needs. In Jesus' name.